have rabies?" Immediately, the man asked for a piece of paper and started writing feverishly. "Oh, don't get me wrong," the doctor said. "There's a cure for you. You don't have to write your will." "I'm not writing my will," the man said. "I'm making a list of the people I'm going to bite." You know, the human soul is a pretty fragile and complicated thing. And when we think about what God has created in our hearts and our minds and what he would desire to be there, what we would have in terms of godliness and truth and understanding and kindness and forgiveness, that soul was never intended to be corrupted by things like revenge, bitterness, unforgiveness. And so it really just ramps up the importance of what we've been talking about over the past few weeks, this whole principle of forgiveness. The fact that first and foremost, maybe it's fair to say that we need to understand that we are forgiven. That those of us who have believed on Jesus Christ, the great work that Christ accomplished on the cross, was to pay the penalty that our sins deserved. So anything that we would have in guilt and condemnation is us being convinced that we need to pay something else, that something needs to be added to the payment of Christ, that somehow we can't get off that easy. It's a great lie that the accuser brings to our hearts, and we really just need to be freed from that. The great testimony of Scripture is Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." It's not part of God's work in your life. It's not what God is trying to accomplish in terms of you feeling guilty for sin for enough time so you feel like you've paid enough so now you can feel better about yourself after you do that. Believe me, been there, done that, it does not work and you never get free. The path of freedom, again, is understanding the forgiveness that God gives to you free and clear through Christ Jesus. But then we saw last week that God does desire for us to engage in that forgiveness so we have a greater understanding of what that forgiveness is and we engage with the sin that we commit after salvation as well as the forgiveness that we bring to other people. Like God never desired for that forgiveness that we would have before him to just stop at salvation. To just stop it, okay, one and done, you just believe on Jesus Christ and now you never need to deal with forgiveness again. I believe that God wanted that forgiveness to be something that was always being effective in our life, always translated through our minds, always understanding that I'm receiving forgiveness from God all the time and I'm dependent on that forgiveness, that things are right with me and God because of that forgiveness. But for God to ask us to engage with him in terms of confession and then bringing that forgiveness to other people and forgiving them. Again, if you don't do that, again, your soul will be corrupted. Your soul will be deceived, that God desires for that forgiveness to be present there. And I can just tell you that one of the best things you can do for yourself, for other people, for your children, for your co-workers, is to have your soul in the right place before God. To make sure that what is going around and kicking around in that soul are the things that he wills, the thing that he has made possible in terms of, again, the forgiveness, the love, the understanding, the kindness, the graciousness, the truth, the purity, all the things that God would have in us, as opposed to that being corrupted by things that Satan ultimately is trying to develop or tempt us to participate in for that. So where we stand now on this side of the cross, you know, just I'm glad this slide is up, that forgiveness that secures relationship with God through faith in Jesus. Again, that's what we've seen. That's the permanency of the work of Christ on the cross where all of our sin was there. He was paying the debt, so there's no more debt that is required for that. But then we have this forgiveness that maintains fellowship and favor with God through confession and forgiving others. And just understand, we covered this last week, but just I want to kind of get where we're starting from in terms of this week's message, talking about what forgiveness was available before the cross rather. So again, and when we talk about again that forgiveness that maintains fellowship and favor with God through confession and forgiving, it's a difference between having forgiveness and experiencing forgiveness. See, again, it's possible for you to have forgiveness and yet you not experience forgiveness. Like the truth before God in terms of the work of Christ is you are forgiven. But it is your choice whether you experience forgiveness. When you recognize that you're forgiven, you live in that forgiveness, never taking advantage of it, never continuing to sin so God can be more forgiving. That's never, never something that is promoted throughout Scripture. Forgiveness is always meant to draw us closer to God. It's always meant to draw us closer to godliness and what God would intend for us. And yet, the truth is still there, that the forgiveness is there, but there's a difference between having forgiveness and experience that. Being in relationship with God, but not being in fellowship with God. You know, again, just like your kids, you can have a relationship with your kids, but you're not necessarily in fellowship with your kids. Like, you're not tracking in the same way. You're not thinking the same things. You're not going in the same direction. I mean, it's a beautiful thing as a parent when you do have fellowship with your children. That also, not only is it that relationship established in blood, but we harmonize together. We like the Red Sox, and we watch the Red Sox, and we enjoy. Yankee fan? What? I don't have any harmony. I don't mean, you know, baseball is in the important. I caught you with that, right, though, didn't I? That ultimately the greatest thing is we're harmonized around God. Like when I start talking about God, you're not offended by that. Oh, don't talk to me about what? How can you not talk about the truth of Christ, the glory of God, the work of God in our life? We get that. This relationship and then this fellowship. Well, it's the same thing with the God of the heavens. You have relationship with through Christ, but then there's different things. I mean, mainly into the context of forgiveness. If you're not confessing sin the way God calls you to confess sin, if you're not forgiving other people, you're not going to experience that fellowship the way that God would intend. So no person can grant forgiveness, no person can earn it, and no ceremony can pass it along. So then what we did last week, we started to engage with this whole idea of now what happened before the cross. Like, we understand that's where we stand after the cross, all the things that God established through Christ and the great work that he accomplished. But we saw last week and just started to engage with it just a bit, that even though people engaged with God for millennia before the cross, that the forgiveness he offered them was still based in the cross. And I think hopefully that's the next slide that is there. Yes, and so the forgiveness still based on the cross. We're not going to look at these verses again. We looked at them last week, but again, it's substantive to where we're going. So just understand that if God left the sins committed beforehand unpunished, remember that? That's Romans 3, 25 and 26. If he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished and saved his wrath, saved that punishment for the cross, the context of those verses say the beforehand is before the cross. It's before God, Jesus did that great atoning work, made that great payment in terms of what sin deserved and doing it for all people of all time. That's the picture that is given there. So again, what the Bible expresses is even when we talk about forgiveness that happens before the cross, it's still oriented to the cross. You know, we have to understand that God is an eternal God, so even though Jesus dying happens in the context of time for God, that had always been the case, that Jesus would come and die. And so I think that's the reality of what we see in things that are happening before the cross. But what we also have to understand in terms of how people engaged with the truth of God before the cross is that forgiveness is based on faith in the revelation of God. Okay, forgiveness is based in the revelation of God. I mean, Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. I mean, what we have to understand is the only thing that is of worth that I as a human being can give to God is believing him. You know, there's an aspect of that that says that everything that I bring to the table when it comes to my relationship with God is corrupted. That the only way that I can be pleasing to God as a human being is to be infused with his power, to connect with him, to have him working in and through me. That the only thing God offers us is to be a vessel. Are you willing to be a vessel? Are you willing to be filled? Are you willing to let the God of the universe come in through his spirit and through his word to make you a different person? And so therefore, the only thing God ultimately asks you for is faith. Well, I would probably say faith and will. Not just faith and will, but I'm sorry, that was a little joke from a movie. But I have three things to tell you. Well, okay, it's four things. Pastors always do that, right? But in other words, the two primary things that God does, but because I think you have to understand an essential part of faith is will. Like, for you to believe God, you have to choose to believe God. But to see that that is the only thing that pleases God. See, that's why for anyone here that has never come to Christ in faith to believe on him, believe in the work that he's doing on the cross, that's the first step you always have to do to be made right with God. Again, it's not the works you do. It's not good works that you accomplish. It's only about faith because faith is the only thing that pleases God. So therefore, what I'm saying is that as the Jewish people come and they sacrifice the animals and they follow the covenant and they do all these things, what we have to understand is it's not the thing itself that is accomplishing forgiveness. It's the faith they have in God that this is what God has said. Now, I agree that I might be splitting hairs because ultimately it is true that is, it is easier for you to say you believe something without doing something than it is to do something and not believe in it. Do you understand what I just said? That it's easier for you to say you believe something and then not do it as opposed to doing something and not believe it. See, that is James' point in James chapter 2. That what you do reflects what you believe. Like we are infamous as believers in Jesus Christ to say we believe one thing and we do the opposite. Like we believe that God wants us to be this way. He wants us to be loving. He wants us to be forgiving. He wants us to be pure. He wants us to be honest. And yeah, I believe that, but I'm going to go over here and do something different. We are infamous for that. But for you to say that now I'm doing something, you have to understand that is really reflecting what you believe. Like if I come and I slap you across the face but say, I really love you, but I'm going to say, no, you don't love me. You slap me across, that shows what your heart is to me. Like I don't hear what you're, what's that? I'm sorry, I'm going to movies this morning. I do not understand the word coming out of my mouth. No, it doesn't matter what you say, it matters what you do. That's James 2, but what I'm saying is that the action that the Jews are doing as they're sacrificing animals are effectively communicating that faith, and yet we do understand that the Jewish people got to a point where they were doing that and not believing. So again, it's harder to do something and not believe something. Very easy to say you believe something and then not do it. But we do know the Jewish people got to a point where they're just following the ceremony. They're just rubbing the Buddha belly. And God is saying, yeah, you're making your sacrifices, but your heart isn't broken. Remember those verses? It's not sacrifices and offering I want. I want a contrite heart. I want your thinking, your person engaged with me. So again, if we understand that without faith, it is impossible to please God, it's no wonder that Genesis 15:6 says this, that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, what I find interesting about that verse is that what Abraham is believing there has nothing to do with atonement. It has nothing to do with sacrifice. It has nothing to do effectively, directly about Jesus. God says you're going to have a lot of kids, and Abraham believed God. Now, to understand one of those kids is going to be Jesus, okay, I'll give you that. The future provision, you know, we're going to see, I believe there is, at that point in time, an understanding of sacrifice that is happening there, animal sacrifice, the shedding of blood to bring the forgiveness of sins. But again, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, I think we would understand that even though that's not specifically forgiveness, like we're talking about how did forgiveness happen before the cross, well, will you give it to me that when he's crediting Abraham with righteousness, there's got to be forgiveness in there. So what I'm trying to connect you with is that faith is still the dynamic that God is looking for. Like, it's not the activity of sacrifice that happens, but it is the faith that they have. But if you turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 8 through 15, you kind of see that there's the biblical understanding, even again, this side of the cross understanding about what they were doing. Something was happening. It just wasn't permanent in nature. And so therefore it says here in verse 8, the Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. Now, the writer of Hebrews has been talking about the tabernacle on earth and the tabernacle in heaven, and how the tabernacle on earth is just a reflection of the tabernacle in heaven. In fact, in chapter 8, it is said that the significant thing that Jesus did was he offered himself in that tabernacle. Like, in other words, when Jesus dies on the cross, takes on the wrath of God, spills his blood, gets separated from God for 3 hours, dies for our sins, then he goes and he's presented to God in that tabernacle. And so now I enter as the Lamb, and now all those who will believe on me are made right before you, God, because of my sacrifice. And the whole point being is that that's the most significant place for that to happen, and Jesus is the only one that could accomplish that. But that's what he was ultimately accomplishing. Like, the great work of salvation, it was awesome to see on the earth and what Jesus was giving up, but the real thing that was happening is that he was presented before God, and God says, I accept it. The Father says to the Son, I accept your sacrifice. People are now made right before me through you, through their faith in you. And that's the great work. And that's what the Holy Spirit is revealing in terms of what God was doing in the past and what he's doing in the present. But again, this is an illustration in verse 9 for the present time, indicating the gifts and sacrifice being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. So again, those sacrifices that were being made in the Old Testament, they really couldn't make people right with God. It really didn't clear the conscience. It really didn't forgive sin deeply. That's basically what he's saying. But it wasn't of no effect as you read on. And this is really where I want us to focus our attention. It says, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. He didn't enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkle on those who are ceremonially unclean. Sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? So again, there you have it. After the cross, before the cross, right? Do you see it? I mean, after the cross, Jesus' sacrifice is permanent, it's satisfactory, it's once and for all, and it's done. But the sacrifices that were made beforehand, there was a measure of cleansing. Like, there was a measure of what God was accomplishing through those sacrifices that said, okay, you know, you desire to come before me, you desire to be made right with me, you desire to be in a relationship with me. Well, this is what it means. Sin has to be paid for. You got to take the sheep, you got to take the goat, you got to take the animal, you got to sacrifice, the blood needs to be spilt, and it needs to be spread on you, and that's how forgiveness comes. So, what I'm saying before the cross, as far as what a Jewish person understood about what was happening right there, is absolutely, how do you get forgiveness from God? You sacrifice an animal. But what I've said in terms of how faith is operating in that is that my understanding is that it is the faith of them doing that. Faith in the revelation of God that makes that acceptable to God. Not something that is reinforced so much in the process of the sacrifices, but I think what God understood is that by virtue of you doing that, again, doing the act, if you do the act and making the sacrifice, then you're believing that it's effective. And so when we talk about, again, forgiveness before the cross, right? That's what the person asked me. That's what the topic was. That's why we're covering this. Like, oh, okay, forgiveness before the cross. Okay, how does that happen? Where does it go? Blah, 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 blah. But what about before the cross? So that's what we're talking about. Well, it did something. It just didn't do the whole thing. So, but again, forgiveness before the cross, animal sacrifice certainly were an important part of that. How about forgiveness before the law? Okay, so in other words, you have forgiveness in the law, in the context of the sacrifices happening through the sacrificial system, but I would just propose that the faith that was involved in that process was more important. But that was all part of the law. What happened before the law? Well, we do have Abraham. When Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, that was before Moses. That was before the sacrificial system, the codified sacrificial system in the law. In Genesis 3:21, God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve after they sinned. So I know what the idea is. Again, Adam and Eve in the garden, you know the story. Don't eat the fruit. Eat any tree, just don't eat that tree. Well, they eat the tree, and God's response is, okay, you can't live in the garden anymore. I'm kicking you out. But I'm still going to make a provision for you in terms of you covering yourself. I think it is a bit of a stretch to make what God was doing in providing those skins to be a sacrifice, like to be a model of how they deal with sin in terms of killing those animals. To me, the skins that are made is more about their care, more about their protection. Like you're going to be cold, and so they're, and you're naked, and I want to clothe you. You know, God covering over sin. You know, it's not absent of it, but I think that it's a bit of a stretch. But in Genesis 4:4, God accepted Abel's offering and didn't accept Cain's offering. And so therefore, What was Abel's offering was from the animals. He was the animal tender. Cain was a gardener. You know, you vegetarians don't do well in Genesis. No, in other words, he's bringing his vegetables. Well, vegetables can't bring atonement. Vegetables can't be a payment. That they can't be something that is satisfying to God. And so again, we have this picture, and I think that whatever happened in Genesis 2:21, we do have an understanding in Genesis 4 that God is orienting his people, his creation, to the idea that without the shedding of blood, there is no sacrifice for sins. Remember, we saw that verse a couple 3 weeks ago. So that is the understanding that God professes to us. That if you want forgiveness, that blood has to be shed, life has to be given, the wages of sin is death, so someone has to die to pay for that sin. And so pretty early on, there's this understanding of God accepting Abel's offering that it was based on in animals as opposed to Cain's that was based on the land. In Genesis 4:26b, it says, at that time, man began to call on the name of the Lord, and that is after the birth of Seth. So basically what you have in the book of Genesis, again, they sin, they get kicked out of the garden. Adam and Eve are still alive for 900 plus years, at least as says Adam is. And Seth is still kicking around and having children, and they're having children, and all these different things are happening. And then it talks about Cain's descendants in terms of the 4 to 426. And so the idea is hundreds of years are passing in that time frame. And it's marked in 4:26b that at that time man became to call on the name of the Lord. So my assumption is before that, they weren't calling on the name of the Lord. But to me, in that statement, men were recognizing faith. They were recognizing an understanding of God. That these generations of people, these people coming from Cain, you know, not knowing necessarily when Adam and Eve are at that point, but Seth is born, it compensates for Abel, and Eve actually says, God is, you know, replaced. God has given me this child. And it says at that point, men began to call on the name of the Lord. I mention that because it seems like that's the standard. Like, what is God calling people to? Again, you want to be right with me? You want to have my favor in your life? You want to be connected with me? You want to receive forgiveness? Like, God always has to deal with sin. Again, sin can never be overlooked in God's economy. He can't just say, oh, I love you so much, I'm not going to deal with yours. No, always has to be dealt with. But I think as God is interacting with people at this point, he knows the cross is coming. And so it's just significant that what the Bible notes about people's relationship with God is they called on the name of the Lord. In Genesis 5:22 through 24, Enoch walked with God for 300 years and God took him away. So again, this is Enoch engaging with God, having a relationship with him, and because of that, him having God's favor, him having a relationship with God. And then Genesis 8:20, Noah sacrifices burnt offerings to the Lord after coming out of the ark. So the point I'm trying to make in this is that when before the law, there's a combination of things that are happening. I think that God has established amongst his people, amongst the people that are seeking him, that blood has to be spilt in order for sin to be forgiven. That's the right path. That is a thing that is acceptable to God. But the other thing that is affirmed in the context of that is people believing God, people following God, people walking with him. You know, when you think about what Adam and Eve established in terms of their faith and their relationship with God and what that was carried on to their generations, like God is there. He is the creator. Like he wants to be known. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to walk with him. See, that's what is so telling about 4:26, where it says, at that time, they began to call on the name like they weren't before. See, to me, that says they weren't before. But God notes and makes an exception of noting the fact that at that point, something changed in man's relationship with him. So therefore, as I talk about, again, how was forgiveness brokered? How was it accomplished before the law? It's there. In terms of whatever sacrificial system God established that Noah would know to do what he did, that Abel's offering is accepted. But then when it says Enoch walked with God for 300 years, God took him away, you know, you would imagine Enoch walking with God and he's making sacrifices and he's, you know, using blood as a means to bring forgiveness. But what is marked in him, what is noted with him, is that he walked with God. And so as we... Like I said last week, it's far clearer in terms of how forgiveness was after the cross. But beforehand, I think the faith that man had before God, I think is the most important thing that God was asking for. Again, Abraham, because you imagine in all the Bible is talking about, in God's interaction with man in the beginning, that basically, when it comes to 15, that's after Noah comes out of the ark, people start multiplying, the Tower of Babel happens, all these nations are come about because of the Tower of Babel, and then God calls Abraham. And what does Abraham do? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so God honoring that faith. So again, I do believe there was some aspect of sacrificial system that is there in terms of, you know, before being codified in the law, but we can't negate the expressions of faith, the expressions of relationship. You know, God never intended for any process he calls us to in function to not be established in relationship. Not be the thing that is affirming or directing us to relationship. It's just the whole idea that what God says is that in order for humankind to relate to me, sin has to be dealt with. That has to be made right. That some compensation needs to happen. And so whether that faith in God, that relationship with God is that compensation, or whether I think that combined with the sacrificial system, whatever was established, again, not codified at all before the law, but an understanding that that's how people engage with God. I don't have any more slides, right? Yeah. I'm not going to go there, but it was another topic I was going to try and cover, but I won't have time. But let me just put a exclamation point, a period, maybe erase any question marks. Again, God has always been a God that is seeking relationship with humankind. He's always has manifested himself. He has always put himself out there to say, okay, I want you to be with me. You need to be with me. God, I never intended for you to live your life outside of me. But in order for you to come to me, though that which is unholy, coming to that which is holy, sin has to be forgiven. And what God regards in terms of a willing heart, what God regards in terms of God, a heart that is seeking him, that is engaging with him, is believing in him, following him. Again, that's what God is calling us to even today. That even as we understand the forgiveness that we have through the cross, that it's always about relationship. It's never about, okay, I'm clean, let me go do what I want. It's, I'm clean, now let me get to know this God. Let me have his power in my life. Let me be the person that you've called me to be. And when we think about what God has established in our minds, our souls, what he's established in our body, you know, one thing that I say is that the prerogative that God has as a creator is he's created us in a way that is consistent with following his will. So therefore, the best place for you to be healthy, body, mind, and spirit, is to be with God. So the minute you start thinking things apart from God, the minute where you're acting in a way apart from God, now all of a sudden, things go wrong in your mind. Things go wrong in your body. You think about fear. You think about anxiety. You think about all these things that we might occupy ourselves with and all the dysfunction that happens because of that, like how the heart doesn't work when we're anxious, when we're stressed, and all those things that happen with our stomach acid and so on. That is God saying, I've made you to follow me. And so when you don't follow me, there's going to be a boatload of things that happen to you because of that. You are not going to respond well to be apart from me. But to know that your creator, the God of the universe, has said, come, I'm willing to accept, I'm willing to engage, I'm willing to manifest. And what he's asking us for is the faith and the will to say, yes, I want that. Let us be the people that say, yes, I want that. Amen? Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that you are this kind of God that calls us into relationship with you, that you make a means for us to satisfy you and fix ourselves in terms of what we would bring to the table. And so, Father, that is all about your heart. It is all about what you put in place, what you accomplished. And so, Father, we thank you for that. I just pray more and more we would be people that are seeking you, seeking to become the people that you call us to be, that our souls inclined to the things of God will be awesome in terms of the peace that we have and the peace that we promote, the relationships we have, the love that we give to those around us, the understanding we have, the wisdom we had, all the things firing on all cylinders because we're engaging with you in the way that you call us to. I pray that more and more we would be that people. More and more we would be seeking you in your word, seeking you in your spirit, seeking you in prayer, seeking the fellowship of believers, growing in those capacities to have the influence of God in our lives. Father, I just pray that we would acclimate ourselves to those things and we would find you faithful in what you would provide for us. And so, Father, in all, we lift it before you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.